This is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for joining us. It is our joy to share God's truth, and we trust that the preaching of God's Word will always bless His people. But we humbly remind you that no recording can ever replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone everywhere to commit themselves to the service of God's kingdom in a local church. And we pray that the Lord keep and bless you as you continue to earnestly seek Him. Amen. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. So it was September 29th, 2019. The last Sunday in September, 2 years ago, that we opened to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The first verse of this book. And so today, the last Sunday of September 2021, we open to the last verses of this book. And it has taken us 2 years, and now, at the end of today, it will be 70 sermons. 2 years and 70 sermons. Now, I don't know about all of you, but as far as understanding Scripture overall and the story that it tells, this has probably been the most productive 2 years of my walk with the Lord. 70. Now, remember the significance of numbers in Revelation. The number 7 being completion, and then 10 is just being a multiplier, or there's some other meanings there for 10, but in this case it's just a multiplier. And I was talking with Taryn about that this morning, and we were thinking about it. It's a little unsettling that it all just sort of panned out that way. But remember the vision that John had on the island of Patmos, that he saw the Lord standing amongst the lampstands, and what that meant, that Christ is among His churches. He's working among His churches. And it's these little things that you can count them off as coincidences. You could, but recall how we started this. I was postponing. I was procrastinating, really. I was holding you guys off because I wasn't ready. I didn't feel ready to preach through Revelation. And I drug my feet going through all the Old Testament minor prophets. I thought I would just do Jonah, or maybe one or two. But I went through all of them. And then by the end of that, I knew that I was ready. But I knew that we had to look at the major prophets. So that started the series. We went one by one through all the major prophets. Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. We went through all of them. And then we opened the book to Revelation 1:1. And we were all prepared in that. That wasn't my doing. I didn't have the foresight to do that. Just like I didn't have the foresight to look down 2 years of Sundays to plan for 70 sermons. You guys know me well enough to know that I don't plan that well. Look, this is the last sermon for the book of Revelation. I don't know where we're going next. Next week, Brother Jeff Sinclair is supposed to come in. The week after that, we're going to read through the entire book of Revelation together. Sit down like they would have done it in first century Asia Minor, and read through the whole letter like we just got it. But we'll read through it with an understanding, a better understanding, and see the whole thing just laid out as one piece. And we'll worship the Lord in that reading. And then after that, we pick up something else, and I don't know what that is yet. So, I didn't plan this. That's what I'm trying to say. This is the Lord's doing. And like I said, you can count it off to just interesting coincidences. And you can count off the work of God throughout all of your life and throughout all of history as coincidences and luck. And Lord, have mercy on you, because it's denying what is right in your face. The Lord works among the lives, or in the lives, of His people. So I want to remind you of how this all started in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, many of your Bibles will have labels for these paragraphs, and this one is probably going to say something like prologue or introduction. Prologue is just a fancy word saying that this is the introduction. Now, if there was a, there is certainly a conclusion, but if I was going to label what's the counter of prologue, epilogue, if I was going to label the epilogue, which is just a fancy word for saying conclusion, then I would say that the epilogue started at Revelation 22:6. 22:6. Let me read this for you through the end. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do righteous, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city of the gates, by the gates, excuse me, outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning sun. The spirit of the bride says, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, be with all. Amen." So both sections, the prologue and the epilogue, really summarize the message of the book of Revelation and what it is about. It is about this revealed Messiah, a testimony concerning the promised Messiah, written to his people in the first century AD, but preserved all through the life of the church to benefit Christians ever since that day, ever since John's day. It is a testimony meant to challenge us, meant to comfort us. It's meant to exhort us to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ until his final coming. But the text, we've been through most of this, but the text I want to focus on this morning is verses 18 through 21. Verses 18 through 21. I'll read this again so it's fresh and focused. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." So these are the final words from our Lord and the final words from our brother John. And in them we see a word of warning, a word of promise, and a word of prayer. I think that's a fitting end to such a wonderful book. So let's take a closer look at these four verses. Verse 18 and 19 together. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So, this is the word of warning. Obviously, he says, I warn. This word of warning applies, brothers and sisters, specifically to the book of Revelation. Now, there are 66 books in your Bible. 66 independently written texts. Written by 40-something authors over a period of 1,500 years. It's very eclectic. There are paupers, and there are those who were from the royal families. There were those who were educated and those who were lowly that wrote God's Word, and God preserved it for us. And the reason this all adds up to one story is because really there's one author. It's the Holy Spirit working in all of these authors to write down what God wants us to know. This is what we call special revelation. You can look at creation and know that there is a God, but you don't know who that God is. But because we are creatures meant to worship, and because we see a creation around us that cries out, there is a creator, then every pagan nation that we ever encounter, they all worship something. But they all get it wrong. Because you can't crawl, or you can't climb up the gates of heaven and peek in and see who's sitting on the throne. He must come to us. And that's what he's done in the words of Scripture. He has come to us and revealed to us who he is, who we are, and what life is about. And we sometimes forget this. We sometimes forget that the Bible is a collection of writings. It's not just one book with that one man wrote, which is pretty unique, actually. Most other religious texts, you look at the Book of Mormon, it's one book by one man who is having, he claims, a religious experience, but he may have been in, I don't know, may have been having seizures or something. I don't know. It was a fanciful book. The same with the book of the Quran. One man, his writings, and whatever experience he was having. And that's not how God has worked through Scripture. God has used many men to tell the same story throughout the history of the nation of Israel and now the church. And we forget this. So when we come to the end of Revelation, many people simply assume that these words, this warning here, applies to the whole Bible. But no, when John was writing this, he was saying specifically the books are the prophecy of this book. Always referring to the book of Revelation, the letter that he was writing. And this distinction is important. Yes, this is a warning that we should apply to all of Scripture, but John was applying it specifically to the book of Revelation because there are correlations in the Old Testament. We've been reading some of them this morning with Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 2, we read, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." And Moses says that again, or something similar, in chapter 12, verse 32. "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." And the psalmist, or the Solomon, the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 6, says, "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." And there was even a curse written by the Jews when they wrote the Septuagint. I don't have that quote here. But this idea, the reason I'm making this distinction, is that this is another claim to divine inspiration on John's part of this book. Because he's putting the same curse on it that Moses was putting on the law when it was given. So yes, this is an important principle to heed in regards to all of Scripture. But it's also important that we remember who's writing and who they're writing to. Being cognizant of that, always being aware, always being careful how we handle the text. We draw out the principles, and we can apply them in many ways. But the text says one thing, and that's the way it is all through Scripture. It has one meaning, but many applications. And so what's the nature of this warning? Well, it's simple, really, but I want to start by telling you what it is not. This warning is not only for Bible scholars and teachers. This was not a warning that John was simply writing, knowing that there were going to be scribes making lots of copies and that they needed to be very careful not to add anything to it. Look at the words in verse 18. It says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." Everyone who hears the words in this book. He's warning everybody. That's you. That's me. Everybody. This warning is for everybody. This is also not describing a genuine believer who loses their salvation. That would be inconsistent. In verse 19, where it says, "And if you take away from the books of this prophecy, God will take away your share in the tree of life in the holy city." This is not describing somebody who loses their salvation. That would be inconsistent with many other texts of Scripture, many of which John himself wrote. Okay, so don't bring certain theological arguments to the text. What he's saying is a simple warning. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it. This is also not a curse that we should be throwing at those who disagree with us about the interpretation of certain details. Now, people are going to differ with us on the interpretation of the beast or the meaning of the number 666. They're going to differ with us on the dates. Remember, we talked about that early on. Was it written in the 60s or was it written in the 90s? And what was our conclusion? If your theology depends on that, then your theology is probably wrong. Because we don't have a clear time stamp in the book of Revelation. God is very good. Remember, we read through all of those Old Testament prophets, and all the time he was saying, in the third year of this king, in the fourth year, the third month of this king. Those are time stamps that are independent of our modern calendars or Roman calendars or Greek calendars before that. Those are very clear time stamps. If God wanted us to know exactly when the book of Revelation was written, he would have given us something like that. That tells me that the actual date it was written is not crucial. So if your theology depends on it, your theology is probably incorrect. Those are details that we can flex on. We don't have to kick somebody out of the camp because of that. So this is not a curse that we go throwing around at well-meaning Christians who have a disagreement with us. Well-meaning believers, including us, can make honest mistakes. And we can be sincerely wrong about things and still be sincerely pursuing and following Christ. Remember, we are not saved by our theology. We're saved by Jesus Christ. And if we're truly following Him, then we will grow and mature in our theology. So those are a few things of what it's not. But what is it? It is a simple warning not to tamper with the overall meaning of the book, especially as it pertains to God and His promised Messiah and the gospel. Do not add to the words of this book, or God will add to you the plagues written in the book. Do not take away from the words of this book, or God will take away your part from it. So don't add to it and don't take away from it. It's a simple balance. It's a literary device. If you change the meaning of the book of Revelation, then you are condemned. That's what it's saying. In John chapter 3, verse 18, this is right after the famous 3:16, which everybody knows in quotes, but 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. If someone does not believe in Jesus Christ, that he is who Scripture says he is, then they wouldn't believe what's written in the book of Revelation. So this warning would mean nothing to those who do not believe, which means they're condemned already, and they're going to play fanciful with the text. They'll add to it. They'll take away from it. They'll twist it to make it mean what they want it to mean. Those who believe want to know what it means exactly, because they want to know what the Messiah is saying to them. And it's the one who testifies to what is written, Jesus Christ, he takes that seriously. He takes his message very seriously. Remember 21:15, Revelation 21:15. It says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Those who do not believe, do not care, they're condemned already. This is a serious warning from God, from the Messiah, to pay careful heed how you approach Scripture. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. Now, there's some debate as to whether these were Christians or non-believers who had made their way into the church. Either way, we see that they were dealt with in a punitive manner. The Lord punished them for what they were doing, to make an example of them before the entire church. To be careful. Examine your hearts as you approach God, as you approach God's Word. And be careful how you handle it. And we see this same promise all through Scripture. Sin will be punished. Be careful. Be careful. The law applies to you, brothers and sisters. The law applies to all. And just like the law of man, and everybody understands this when you talk about the law of man, ignorance is no excuse. But they want to claim that ignorance is an excuse before God. No, it's not. It's not. Ignorance is no excuse. So know what God's Word says, and then handle it carefully. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Now I know I stopped a little short here. Your verse carries on. Mine does too. And it splits the verse a little bit. But remember, brothers and sisters, the chapters and the verses are not inspired. The words are, but the chapters and verses are something that we've added, man has added, in order to make it easier for us to get around and communicate with one another concerning the words of God. But I believe that these last words here in verse 20 belong in the beginning of verse 21. And we'll get to that in a moment. What I want you to focus on is what this says. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. This is the word of promise. We've seen the word of warning. This is the word of promise. Remember, in verse 16, Jesus declares that he is the root and the descendant of David, that bright morning star. He's declared numerous times that he is the promised Messiah. He is the one to bring in that bright morning star, the one that is going to bring in the eternal day of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He's revealing that to us. He's revealed that to us all through the book of Revelation. And then in verse 17, the Spirit says, come. The church says, come. The Spirit says, come and fulfill the glory of God in creation. Renew things. The bride, which is the church, says, come. Come back to us. Come and bring us into your glorious presence. They're crying out, come, Lord Jesus. And now, here in verse 20, Christ answers the call for his return by promising that surely I am coming soon. This is what he's saying. He's responding again to the plea of his people. Come, Lord Jesus. And he says, I'm coming soon. The one who testifies of all these things is the one that's making this promise. He is the Lamb of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb of God, or He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Remember, He's the only one that's worthy to take the scroll, the only one that's worthy to break open the seals. He's the one that Daniel saw crowned in heaven, the one who was enthroned and given an eternal kingdom. He's the one that Isaiah saw in the temple, and his robe filled the temple. He's the one that Ezekiel saw when he opened the heavens and he appeared as radiant as a rainbow. He's the one, the Messiah, the one that Peter and John and James saw speaking on the mount to Moses and Elijah, and he glowed. They got a vision, just a glimpse of his glory. This is the one that Saul saw as a light from heaven that flashed all around him and blinded him and demanded obedience. This is the one that John saw in the beginning of this letter on the island of Patmos with the long robe and the white hair and the face that shine like the sun. And he's standing amongst the lampstands. This is the one who loves you. This is the one who has brought us through the Old Testament prophets, and now through the book of Revelation, revealing who He is to you. That's who's speaking here. And that's the one that's not only warning you, but promising you that I come soon. And this is the third time that Jesus has made this promise, that I am coming soon. He made it in verse 7, and again in verse 12, and now here in verse 20. Third time's a charm, right? Yes, it is a reference to His coming in judgment against the disobedient churches that we read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And yes, it is a reference to His coming in judgment against the forces of Satan that are battling with those churches. But in view of all eternity and in all of church history, we can always say that this return is imminent. Why? Because we don't know the day or the hour. What is our purpose? As long as there are lost sheep who have yet to hear the Word of God, then the Lord's return will be delayed. Not in the sense that it is against His will or anything. Certainly, Jesus Christ wants to return to be with His bride. But He's submitting Himself to the will of God. And He is gathering those sheep. He will return when the Father sends Him. This is why the gospel mission has been given to the church, to seek the lost sheep that belong to Christ, to bring them into the fold. Look, Jesus was obedient to the Father's will the first time He came to the earth to bring reconciliation, to bring an offer of peace with God, and to announce the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. He was obedient to God's timetable the first time. He is and He will be obedient to God's timetable the second time. He will be obedient to quickly come the next time, according to God's plan, to bring judgment to His enemies, to bring fulfillment of the promises that He's given to the church, and to renew a heaven and an earth. As soon as the last soul is saved, Christ is coming. In the fullness of that time. He came the first time in the fullness of the time leading up to the first advent. And He will come the second time in the fullness of time leading up to that. This promise, actually, this word of promise, validates the warning that we got in verses 18 and 19. I'm coming. Be careful how you handle my word, because I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. And how does Scripture describe this over and over? Like a thief in the night. It's going to catch people unprepared, unexpected. If you do not heed those warnings, the warnings right here in 18 and 19, and keep the words of this prophecy, then you will be found guilty when he returns. And so we come to verse 21. Now, in verse 21, the verse says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." And I'm sure that when they put this verse here, they divided it up this way, they were just trying to capture that one benediction there. But I think it's better if we read the second part of 20 and 21 together. It says, "Amen, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord be with you all. Amen." And as I said a moment ago, I believe these words, these are words of John. These are the last words of John, and they belong together. Because what we see here is a word of prayer. We've seen a word of warning and a word of promise, and now we have a word of prayer. And these are words of prayer spoken by John for his Lord and for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Now concerning the Lord, John prays, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Unless you have the King James or the New King James, it says, "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." And then he echoes. He says, "Amen." What? John adds his own affirmation to Jesus' promise that he would return soon. And John says, "Amen." Then he echoes what the Spirit and the bride said in verse 17, and that is, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let it be so. Come, Lord Jesus. This is John's confession of faith. In all that he has witnessed, he believes. He's confessing that he believes it. And our desire for Christ's return should be just as strong. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. This is what we're waiting for. Remember last week we talked about this is our blessed hope, the hope that we look forward to, the Christ return. This is one of the fundamental principles of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ saves us. We live for Him. We look for His return. Those are essentially, I mean, it's really brief and summarized, but that's the three principles of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ saves sinners, and then sinners try to live as best we can. At that point, when Christ saves you, it never refers to you as a sinner again. It refers to you as a saint. You still sin, but in God's eyes, you're a saint. Regardless of what the Roman Catholic Church thinks of you, in God's eyes, you're a saint. You don't have to go through anything else. Christ went through it for you. You're a saint. Christ saves sinners. We become saints and try to live for His honor. And we look forward to that blessed hope when He returns. And it should be we should have as much passion about it as John shows here. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This is John's word of prayer to his Lord. And then he says this concerning his brethren. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." John's prayer for grace echoes similar prayers that we see all through the epistles. Prayers for peace towards you, love of God, the joy of the Spirit, the grace of Christ towards you. This is common language among the writers of the New Testament. So it should clue us in how to pray for one another. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." We can say that with Paul, or with John, to one another. So there we have it. A word of warning, a word of prayer, and a promise. again, a fitting end to this tremendous book, this amazing book that the Lord has given to us. But I want to remind you what we read earlier in Deuteronomy. Remember, chapter 4, those first, Deuteronomy are the, is the, it's the final words that, that Moses is giving to Israel before they go into the Promised Land. They've already come through the Exodus, and now they're going into the Promised Land, and Moses has given them this warning to do all that the Lord has commanded them, and to be careful to keep the words that the Lord has said, to be careful with them. Don't add to them, don't take away from them. Remember, he says that in verse 2 and in 12:32. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Be careful, or you'll bring the curse of God upon you. And why is this so important? Why is this so important? We see in verses, well, I mean, it's the Word of God, obviously, but he gives us a reason here in verse 6 and 7. It says, keep them and do them. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this is a great nation, or surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? It was to glorify God. Moses was telling Israel, the people of Israel, to be careful, keep the Word of God to the glory of God, because His name would be proclaimed throughout all the nations. And it has been, but not because of Israel, because Christ is faithful. And now we come here and we get the same warning from John, not given to the nation of Israel, but given to the true spiritual Israel, the church. And he says, be careful with the Word of God to do what it says. Why? To honor Christ and to bring glory to God. So as we are entering into the kingdom of God, which is what we do when we become Christians, we become citizens of that kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom. Christ, will, when He returns, He brings the kingdom physically to us. But right now, if you are saved, if you are a believer, a baptized believer in the church, then you are a citizen of that kingdom. And you are to live to honor Christ. You are to live to honor Christ because for the same reasons. So that the world will look and see your wisdom and understanding, not of yourself, but of God. And it will honor Christ. Those were Moses' words to the people of Israel. These are John's words now to the church. Do the same thing. Be careful with the Word of God. There's a serious warning there. But there's also a promise. Christ is coming. And what He brings with Him, judgment or promises, judgment or blessings. So we've come to the end of this series on Revelation. Probably without a doubt, my favorite book in the book of Scripture. I say that about every book I preached to at the time, but I think it'll be hard-pressed to change that because of what this book does. It really does reveal Jesus Christ. It reveals the promised Messiah and what He's doing, what He has done, and what He will do, which is return. So are you ready for His return? Are you ready for it? Is your name, are you certain of your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life? We're warned in Scripture to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means that you're not working for your salvation, but it means that you are working it out. You are striving with it, striving to make it sure. And what is it that you do? You're careful with the Word of God, and you obey it. And then you trust Christ. I promise you, those who are careful with the Word of God and obey the Word of God have nothing to fear when Christ returns. You're going to get things wrong. You're going to get things wrong. You're going to misunderstand Scripture and you're going to fall into sin. It's going to happen. But you keep striving. When you fall, you get up, you point your nose towards the cross, and you keep going. Day in and day out. You keep striving in that manner. Striving to understand Scripture. Striving to obey Christ. You are going, your own flesh is going to trip you up. This world is going to trip you up. Satan is going to trip you up. Your role is to strive after righteousness, to be holy as Christ is, to strive at it. He never promises that you're going to attain it until He comes back. What He demands of you is that you strive after it and you keep pressing on. That's how you work out your salvation. You don't look for miracles or look for special words or things of that nature. You're not looking for something like that to happen. You're looking at God's Word and you're doing your best to conform to it. And then you're trusting the Spirit for all else. Every one of you has heard on many occasions the gospel message. The question is, are you striving to properly respond to it? It is a matter of obedience. Not out of a desire to save your skin, but out of a desire to honor the one who did. It's a matter of obedience. And once you have done so, make sure you remain faithful to the end, because the promises that He brings are beyond our imagination. It's the same of that can be said of the punishment as well. It's beyond our imagination. We've talked about both points numerous times. The condemnation is beyond imagine, but the blessings are beyond imagine. The blessings are what we were made for. It's what we were made for. And it's what the Lord promises to us. Let us pray.